What a beautiful day God has blessed us with, amen? Boy, you wouldn't sound very convincing. This is a beautiful day, amen? It's a beautiful day that the Lord has made. The Bible says we will rejoice and be glad in it. Let us come into His house with thanksgiving, the Bible also says. I hope you've come today with thanksgiving. You say, Jim, you don't know my life. No, I don't, but we can find things to be thankful for. Amen? We've just sung about the grace of God and the goodness of Christ. We have things to be thankful for. Oh, what a beautiful day God has blessed us with. And I hope you've had a good morning already. We've had a good morning here worshiping the Lord. We'll continue to worship Him. Thank you for coming. Let's pray before we go any further. God, our Father, it is so good to be in your house. It is so good to come together in corporate worship like this. You have called us to. Yes, as Pastor Charles said a couple of weeks ago, we need to worship you throughout the week, but we come together on this day to corporately worship you, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so we ask, Father, for your Spirit's leading here this morning. We ask, Father, for your Spirit's guidance, my words, our ears. May you be glorified, O God. May you be glorified not only in this congregation, but in your people all over. May the name of Jesus be lifted up amongst your people all over. Revive your church, O God. Save souls, I pray. Save souls. Set the captives free. Give sight to the blind. Help us to find our way completely surrendered to Jesus. And if we haven't found that way, totally surrendered to Christ, not just for an hour or so on Sunday morning, but in our lives, if we haven't found ourselves in that place of total surrender to Jesus, may we find our way to the cross and to Christ. Today, certainly this season of Lent, before it's too late, may we find ourselves coming to you by faith, O God, faith in your Son, faith in what He has done. May we surrender completely to Jesus. O Lord, we lift up the names of those on our prayer list today. Folks are hurting. Folks have lost their loved ones. Young people. In the last few days, very young, we pray for their families. Folks are battling cancers, chemotherapies, and all kinds of pain and ugliness that associated with it. Father, we lift them up to you. Surgeries that are going to happen this week and soon, we lift them up to you. Folks that are lonely and just lost their way, Father, we lift them up to you. And in all of this, we pray as Jesus taught us to pray. In all of these situations, and for the condition of America, and for the condition of the church, Father, we pray, may your will be done. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done here. Speak to our ears, our hearts this morning, Father. May we hear from your Spirit. May we learn from you. We've come to worship you, and may we hear from you by your Spirit this morning, O God, to the glory of God, not to Jim, not to denomination, but for the glory of God. May we come together to worship you always for the glory of God. So guide us by your Spirit on this beautiful March morning. Guide us by your Spirit, O God, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, matter of fact, it's been two or three Sundays ago, whenever, I referred to 2 Timothy chapter 4, highlighting verses 3 and 4. I'm going to read that for us again in a minute. And that really started a series that I didn't know then, but I'm going to make into a series until Easter. Now, today's title says False Teachers Number 1, which would mean number one in the series, but really this is not number one because we already kind of did number one. This is actually number two in this series. And so this mini-series, as I call it, is going to continue to take place throughout until Easter. And let me say to you this morning, I have never tread on this ground before. These verses today, a couple of weeks ago, next week, I've written hundreds of sermons, maybe even into the thousands now, and have never touched on this topic. I'm not sure why. I guess that's just the way things are. But in this mini-series that I submit to us, I come to you in complete humility, not thinking I'm better than anybody else, not thinking I'm smarter because I'm not, but with the intent to show you what Paul has said to Timothy, to the church at Corinth, and next week what Jesus has said in the book of Matthew is all playing out right in front of us. And so a couple of weeks ago, three Sundays, whatever it was, when I spoke last, I asked us to contemplate what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Went over a bunch of verses, but let me read for us 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. This is what Paul said to him when he said to him, Timothy, preach the word. He gave him that charge. He gave him that challenge. Timothy, preach the word. In season and out of season. And he gets to verse 3, and we looked at this a while ago, but let me reiterate today because it all goes together. He said, preach the word, because the time will come when they, church people and out of church people, will not endure sound doctrine. The time is coming, Timothy, when they won't want to hear what the word of God says. The time is coming. But according to their own desires, what they do want to hear, because they have itching ears, Paul said to Timothy, they will heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, they will put for themselves teachers in place that will tickle their ears and scratch their ears, because that's what they want, ears scratched and tickled. And he said, and those teachers will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. We said that. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. And like I said, I shared that not because I'm smarter than anybody else. I'm not. But because it's happening amongst us and around us. This is extremely serious when proclaimers of Jesus are here only to tickle ears and turn ears away from the truth. This is eternally serious business. And today I'm going to share with you from 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul's words again, chapter 11. If you got your Bible, go there, otherwise it'll be on the big screen for you. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth with a similar message to what he told Timothy that we looked at last week. Let me just read some verses for you. Not all the first 14, but I'll read some of them. He starts this way. Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband. He means Jesus. I have given you birth, spiritual birth, because the word I have told you about Jesus, I am your spiritual father. He said, I, church at Corinth, I mentored you, I discipled you, I told you about Christ. And so that's what he means when he says, I have betrothed you to one husband, Jesus, the Son of God. Why? That I may present you pure as a chaste virgin to Christ. And the reason he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, is because he has led these people to the knowledge, to the saving knowledge of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. He has led these people by faith to put their faith in the Son of God. He has talked about Christ crucified. He has talked about Christ dead and risen from the dead. He has talked to them about Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And he has told them the things that God revealed to him. And he passed that all on to the church at Corinth. And when he says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, what he's saying is, I cannot bear the thought of you giving allegiance to somebody else. Are you still with me, brothers and sisters? I am jealous of you with a godly jealousy, because I have betrothed you. I have raised you up. I have told you about Christ. I have presented Christ to you. You put your faith in him. But I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I want to present you to Christ as pure and not blemished and affected by the worldly stuff. Verse 3. But I fear, Paul says to the church at Corinth. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. We all know that story, right? We all know what he's talking about here. This means, yes, I know, don't go to sleep on me yet. We just got started. He said, I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from that simplicity that is in Christ. What he's saying is, the devil is real. The devil is cunning, and he will come inside the church. He will come with a false gospel, with false teachers that will tickle the ears or say what we want to hear, and he will lead them in a different direction. I fear that the way the enemy of our souls deceived Eve, he may come into the church at Corinth and deceive you too. I fear. What's he fear? Verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus. If you've got an NIV Bible today, I really like the way it says it in your Bible, your NIV. I'm reading from the New King James. Listen to what he says. I fear. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. Oh, they may use the name of Jesus, but it's not the one Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are talking about. It's not the one I've told you about that died on that cross for our sin, that is God in the flesh. It's not that Jesus. He said it'll happen. I fear. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, here's what he fears, church people. You may very well put up with it. You may listen. You may entertain the thoughts of this other Jesus. You may be sidetracked. That's why he says what he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I'm the one that led you to Christ. I betrothed you, and I want to present you to Christ as pure. But I fear people will come. They'll infiltrate the church, and they will talk about a different Jesus, one that we haven't talked about. They will present to you a different gospel, one that tickles the ears, makes you feel good. And he said, I fear you're going to listen to them. I fear you're going to listen to them and be led away. Verse 12. But what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity for those. He's talking now about false teachers. Cut off the opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For these, he said, are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They will say they are of God. They will say they are of Jesus. But these are false apostles, deceitful workers, transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. And he says, it's no wonder. Last verse. It's no wonder they do it. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Paul is warning of fakes, posers, false teachers. As he warned Timothy, preach the word, Timothy, because the time's going to come. They don't want to hear the gospel. Preach the word. And now he's telling the church at Corinth, I fear, I'm afraid, even though I have brought you up, I have nurtured you, I have pointed you to Christ, I am afraid that somebody's going to come along and tell you about a Jesus that's perfectly fine with your sin. Or says, you can live your best life now right here, just ask Jesus, just like a genie in a bottle, just whatever you want. I fear there's going to come and a place and a person will come and they will lead you away from what I have taught you all these years. Posers will come, he said. I told the service earlier, I've read these verses for years. Let me just interject here. If you're not accustomed to reading the Bible regularly, I'd advise it. Pick that word of God up, friends, and start reading it. I've told you and told you and told you. Don't take Jim's word for it. Take this word for it. If you're not in the habit of reading the word of God, please start and let it minister to you and speak to you. I've been reading the Bible for years because a pastor challenged me a long time ago. And I can confess to you that I have read this passage for years and didn't understand it. Didn't know what it meant. I didn't know what it meant when he said, when Paul is writing to the church and said, in verse 4, for he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. I didn't know what he meant. I thought I would say to myself, I thought there was only one. When in fact, he was dead on. Because people will come. And they did come. And they have come in 21st century America. And preach another gospel, one that is somewhat appealing, will use the name of Jesus. But you look at the underlying tones, the underlying currents of it, and it's not about Jesus at all. It's about self. It's about pleasure. It's about feeling good. It's about your best life now. It's about name it and claim it, like we're supposed to be God or something. You listen to the undertones of some of these messages in America today, on the TVs of today, you'll find exactly what he's talking about. And now I understand, as I study and read and pray and contemplate, I didn't understand for years. I wondered what he meant. I want you to listen to me real close today, friends. This is the beginning or a continuation maybe of a series that I'm going to continue to highlight to us, not because I think I'm better than anybody else, but because it's real and it's happening. There is a gospel around us. You can call it the health and wellness or prosperity or name it and claim it or a few other things. But there is another gospel around us being proclaimed using the name of Jesus so as to look pretty legitimate. But the underlying tones are not the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, the time will come and people will come using the name of Jesus that are not consistent with what we have taught you. The time will come and people will come using the name of Jesus that is not consistent what I have taught you. Let me also interject here. I don't have time to do a teaching on other religions, but let me say this. I'm not talking today about our neighbors who might be Muslims. They talk about Jesus as a prophet only. The name of Jesus, Esau, is what is in their book, is a prophet only, just like half a dozen or so others. Not talking about that. I could, because that qualifies. I'm not talking about our neighbors who might be Mormon, who put Jesus on the same level. I've spoken to them. I've read some of their literature. Put Jesus on the same level as the devil. I'm not talking about that, although we could, because that qualifies. I'm not talking about our neighbors who are Jehovah's Witnesses. I had some on my porch yesterday, had a good 25-minute visit with them. Who put Jesus in the category of a small g god. That would qualify. I'm not talking about that today. Those would all qualify of another Jesus other than the one from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They would all qualify. I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about in the name of Protestant Christianity in America. I am sure, Paul said, the time will come when people will put in place teachers that'll tell them what they want to hear. Teachers that'll make them feel good. The time will come when people will put those kind of teachers in place because that's what they want to hear. I don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to hear about hell. But yet Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. And Paul said the time will come when these teachers will come with another Jesus. And I am sure that those who have impersonated pastors way back in Paul's time were there. That's why he wrote about it. And I assure you that those same false teachers are among us today. They're alive and well. And in some cases have hundreds of thousands of followers. When you include the TV, it could be millions hanging on to their every word. I have been studying this topic a lot in the last month. I opened up this can of worms from 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, and I have been given more information, and I keep to study, I keep researching it, I keep seeing all these things of exactly what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 11. And so as I proceed through this series, I'm going to proceed with caution and in humility, but I would simply ask you to have an open mind and listen to the Spirit of God. I realize what I have said and will say will not set well with some people. I realize that. But I believe it is so important that you and I and the people in general know the truth about Jesus. Know the truth about who he is, because he's the one that said, the truth will set you free. I believe it is so imperative that we understand who Jesus is and who he is not. We need to put our faith in Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is God incarnate. Many religions and people will not subscribe to him as God in the flesh. And if we do not subscribe to Jesus as God in the flesh, that's a different Jesus. Are you still with me this morning, brothers and sisters? I'm going to give you a couple of examples in the time I have remaining of current health and wellness, name it and claim it, prosperity preachers. And I'm going to invite you to analyze these statements and see what you think of them. And while you're thinking of these statements, I'm also asking you to think of this. Who is the gospel about? Is it about Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, born of a virgin, died for our sins, rose again, or is it about you? Because a lot of the message that you will hear on the TV and airwaves around is a gospel that includes the name of Jesus, but it's about you. It's not about Jesus. There's a big difference. And that's what Paul is talking about. I fear the time will come. I have told you about Jesus of Nazareth, but I fear the time will come when you're going to listen to another gospel about another Jesus, one that we did not talk about. Who's the gospel really about? Quote number one from a very famous, very popular megachurch pastor. I'm asking you to feel good about yourself today. That's really clear, brothers and sisters. That's the gospel of you. Same mega pastor has been quoted as saying 99.9% of people are not bad people because he wants them to feel good. I want us to feel good too in Jesus. And if we're not in Jesus, then I don't want us to feel good about that. I don't want us to be comfortable about that. We need Jesus, the one Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Paul talk about. This same mega pastor would say 99.9% of people are not bad people. Deep down in their heart, they're good people. Francis Chan would say that's one of the greatest of two lies in all of America, that I'm a pretty good person. My good should outweigh my bad at the end of the day. That's a lie from the enemy. 99.9% of people are, he says, not bad people. Here's what the Bible says. Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Every heart. Yours, mine, and the mega pastors. Every heart. We need Jesus. We need to recognize we are in sin, apart from God, and come to Christ by faith. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That doesn't sound to me like 99.9% people are all good. Romans 3:12 says, all have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good. And yet, this gospel that is being proclaimed from another pulpit is saying, you're all good people. Don't sweat the sin stuff. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what he's talking about to the church at Corinth. Or how about this quote from a prosperity pastor? Jesus bled and died for us. True statement. Here's what he says, though. So that we can lay claim. That's that name it and claim it, like puts us in God's place. So that we can lay claim to the promise of financial prosperity. That's not the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Are you still with me, brothers and sisters? That is not the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that says these kind of things. Jesus bled and died for us so that we can lay claim to the promise of financial prosperity. Oh, he may bless you. He may. That's his choice. It's not ours. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what humanity deserves. All of us. And may I submit to you that Jesus, the Son of God, who was God in the flesh, did not bleed and die so you could lay claim to financial prosperity. He bled and died so you and I and anybody else that chooses to follow him does not end up in hell. That's why he bled and died. Not so I could lay claim to financial prosperity. Or how about this statement? I'm going to ask many of you tonight to sow $1,000 in faith, expecting property. I submit to you, we are not God. We are not called on to bargain with God. Okay, God, I'm going to give you a few bucks. Go ahead and give me something for it. That's the gospel that's being preached by all kinds in America today. Or this quote, if I want to believe God for $65 million plan, you cannot stop me. Or this comment from a prosperity preacher when he was asked, do you really think that Jesus would ride around in a Rolls Royce? Because that's what this guy does. And his response was, yeah, I think he would. I think if Jesus was here today, he'd ride around in a Rolls Royce. Are you hearing me this morning, brothers and sisters? This is what Paul said. I fear he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, and you may well put up with it. That's what he said. That same one that said, yeah, I'm pretty sure he'd ride around in Rolls Royce. I was talking to our missionary, Don Korak. He's here with us this morning. When I was in Costa Rica 2 summers ago about this very statement, because they'd heard it even in Costa Rica. This same person that said, yeah, I think he'd ride around in a Rolls Royce. He was asking his congregation for another $45 million for another plane. Needed a third one. And his quote was, if Jesus were here today, he wouldn't be riding around on no donkey. Now listen to me. You know what Jesus said when he was here? Matthew 8:20. I'll tell you what he said. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. You know the rest. Who knows the rest? And the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He don't have no Rolls Royce. He don't have no $11 million house. He don't have no $700 million compound. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That is the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that, unfortunately, is not the Jesus being proclaimed by way too many in America today. And that is what Paul is talking about when he said, I have betrothed you into Jesus of Nazareth. I have told you about the Son of God. I have invited you to put your faith in him. I have told you that he now sits at the right hand of God. I have told you about that Jesus. But I fear a time will come when somebody else will start telling you about a Jesus that's going to line your pockets. It's going to make you perfectly healthy. It's going to be a genie in a bottle. And you're going to fall for it. That's what Paul is talking about. I wish my time wasn't almost gone. I got a lot more. Another quote from yet another prosperity pastor. And I will have more outrageous quotes from this one next week when I talk about the words of Jesus that said, ravenous wolves. This pastor said, let's take up the offering here tonight and give you a chance to raise your income. Bargaining with God. And this person who was supposed to be a faith healer, the more money you give to the Lord's work, the more likely it is he will answer your prayers. Conditional. Give. Now, God does talk about the tithe. I'm not saying that. But this gospel is not the one from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul. The more you give, the more likely it is God's going to answer you. Well, what if I don't have nothing to give? What if I'm the lady with the two mites? What if I'm with the brothers and sisters in Africa? And I don't even have a house to live in or a church to go to. That's the message that's happening in America today. And that's exactly what Paul was warning against. And we're falling for it. Because it tickles our ears. But I fear, Paul said, if he who comes preaches another Jesus, who we have not preached, you may well put up with it. Listen to me, friends. If you haven't got this figured out, it's time. It's time we need to. The ultimate gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not stuff. It's not stuff. It's not even my best life now. It's not even perfect health. The ultimate gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ is God Himself. We get to have a relationship with God thanks to Jesus. The veil has been torn. The ultimate gift is not your best life now. It's not perfect health. It's not line my pockets, genie in the bottle, Jesus. The ultimate gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ is I get to have a relationship with God because Jesus is my high priest. He has died for me. The veil has been torn. I get to come to God. Hallelujah. That's the ultimate gift of the gospel of Jesus. Not name it and claim it, wealth and prosperity and all that stuff. And Paul warned us, you're going to fall for it. You're going to fall for it. And we're falling for it. I realize we like to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I realize that. But that's not the gospel according to Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul. This is the gospel according to men, promoting their own interest, lining their own pockets, and leading people to a Jesus that they assume is not unlike a genie in a bottle. I read about Christians in Africa this week, Christians in China. Africa, they're being killed by radicals all over, Boko Haram, Al-Shabaab, Fulani herdsmen, people being hacked to death with machetes, women being stolen, sexually abused, men being killed, churches burned, little villages leveled. I read about our brothers and sisters in China, men and women of God. Their churches are literally being torn down because the government says, you know what? I've had enough of this whole God thing, this whole Jesus thing. So if they're going to worship in China now, they're worshiping in secret. They're being put in prison. Iran, praise be to God, there's believers in Iran. They're coming to faith in Christ. And they're being jailed. And they're being killed in the Middle East. And I'm reading about all these brothers and sisters who love Jesus. And then I hear this American gospel. Name and claim your best life now. How's that working for the folks in China or Africa or Iran or the folks in northern Panama that live and their running water is at the bottom of the hill when there's water in the stream? And if there ain't any water in the stream, they got no running water. How's the prosperity gospel working for you, brothers and sisters? Is it because they don't have the right faith? No. It's because we're proclaiming the wrong Jesus. That's the difference. John MacArthur said it best about the very, very popular book, Your Best Life Now. And I agree with him completely. The only way this is going to be your best life now is if you're going to hell. Did you hear me? Very popular book. Sold tens of millions of them. Because that's what we want. We want our ears tickled. We want everything to be perfect. We want it to be healthy and happy and wise. But the only way this is going to be your best life now is if you're on your way to hell. then it's probably your best life now, because when you get to hell, ain't going to be no picnic. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, and here's what you have to decide. I don't know your background. I don't know your faith. I don't know if it's good or if it's bad. I don't know if it's in between. But here's what Jesus said. If you desire to follow me, and we're not going to heaven if we don't choose him, the Bible is real, real clear about that. But Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That is the opposite of the wealth and prosperity gospel. Deny your comforts. Now, he may bless you. He will take care of you, spiritually speaking, first. But Jesus said, you must be willing to deny everything about who you are, everything that you have. If you're going to be my follower, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow. For whoever, Jesus said, desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I said this before, let me say it again, and I'll try to wrap it up. The ultimate gift of the gospel is not things. It's not stuff. It's not even perfect health. It's not your best life here on earth. It is God himself through faith in his Son. That is the ultimate gift of the gospel. It is a relationship with the Almighty God that begins right here and now, that will transition us someday to be with him in glory. That is the ultimate gift of the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to quote three people very quickly that are the complete other side of the coin to show you I'm not the only one in this camp. From John MacArthur. I know lots of you have read John MacArthur. You've listened to him. You've seen him maybe. Very, very well known, very, very well read, well respected pastor right here in Minnesota, wrote lots and lots of books. He said this about the name it and claim it and prosperity gospel. This is a quote. I don't know what you feel about the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I'll tell you what I feel. Hatred. Why would he say that? Because of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:4. I fear the time will come when you will buy into that, because that's what your itching ears want to hear. That's why he said that quote. That's why he made that quote. Or this quote, the gospel that Jesus is going to pay my taxes, supply me with a BMW, or grant perfect living and perfect health is idolatry. Are you still with me? That kind of gospel is idolatry. It is not pointing us to the Christ who died on the cross and suffered for me. It is pointing us to some genie in a bottle, which Costi Hinn, nephew of Benny Hinn, said. You can read his book. It's a great book. He come out of that whole world and wrote a book. He proclaims Jesus the Christ now, not what happened before. He said this: the prosperity gospel makes Jesus the magic genie in a bottle. And if you rub him the right way, and you do all the right things, then he will bless you. That's the prosperity gospel. That's not the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul. This is what Paul was warning about. I will continue this conversation from Jesus' perspective next week. I will close with this before we sing two verses of our closing song. Which Jesus are you following? The one that died for our sin and called us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, or the genie in the bottle? Which Jesus are you following? Are you following him at all? Because if you're not, friends, you need to get right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a religion thing. It's not a I'm a pretty good person thing. It's not a my good should outweigh the bad thing. It's have I been born again? Have I surrendered completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Is he Lord in my life? That's what it's about.
Loving Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word and for your truth. But we also thank you for your Holy Spirit that comes upon us and awakens us spiritually. So we ask for a double portion of discernment as we listen, as we do our devotions, as we read your word, but as we encounter the world, that we would love them with the truth of Jesus, your Son, and his shed blood, which does make us whole. So, Father, we ask this week that we would be opened to your truth, that our ears, when hearing that which is wrong, it would sting and we would turn from it and cling to your word and kneel at the cross of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.